Joseph Sprague is a bishop in the Methodist Church in Illinois, commenting on the missionary enterprise of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop Sprague said, and I quote, "I'm always fearful when we in the Christian community move beyond the rightful claim that Jesus is decisive for us to the presupposition that non-Christians are outside of God's plan of salvation." That, he says, smacks of a kind of non-Jesus-like arrogance. Is Bishop Sprague right? Emphatically not. In fact, if Bishop Sprague is right, then all the missionaries that we've sent forth from this church and all the missionaries that have gone forth from all the churches across 2,000 years of church history have been fools. And all the money that we've given, all of our financial resources to fund those whom God has called to take the gospel to all the peoples of the earth has been money wasted, money squandered, if in fact Bishop Sprague is right. If in fact all people will go to heaven regardless of whether or not they had saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, the message is Missions 101. This is the sixth and final sermon in a series of sermons under the theme Back to the Basics. We've talked about worship and witness and prayer and Bible and giving. Just foundational principles from the Word of God about these basic truths that guide those of us who name the name of Jesus. And today, Missions 101. Now this morning, as we have done in the previous messages, I want to ask and answer two questions. The questions are, why and how? Why do we do missions and how shall we do missions? First of all, the why question, what I'm calling the motivation for missions. What is it that mobilizes us and motivates us to be involved in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth? The motivation for missions. I want you to think with me along three motivations this morning. The first one is this: obedience to Jesus' command. We are to be motivated to get the gospel to all the nations because of our desire to obey the command of the Lord Jesus. Look with me in Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 19. Now, verses 18, 19, and 20 we know as the Great Commission. It's a passage that every Christian ought to commit to memory. But let's just look at verse 19 this morning. There we read that Jesus said to His disciples, these are the 11 disciples, minus Judas, who betrayed Him and who committed suicide. This is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, and He's speaking to the 11 disciples. And this is what He says in verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, think with me about what Jesus is saying here. First of all, Jesus says, you are to go, and this is what you're to do. You are to make disciples. This phrase, make disciples, literally means to make Christ followers, to call people to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, to share the gospel with them, to call them to repentance and to faith so that they begin to follow Christ as their Lord and Master. And notice where these disciples are to be made. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. The phrase translated all nations in our English Bibles in the Greek New Testament is the panta ta ethne. This word ethne is the word from which we get our English word ethnic. And it literally means all the peoples, all the ethnic groups, all the tribes, all those people who are having a cultural or linguistic identity. All the nations. Now, that is contrary to what we often think of when we hear the word nation. We say the word nation and we mean Brazil. We say the word nation and we mean India. We say the word nation and we mean Germany. We say nation and we think about China or some other political state, some country. And that's certainly an appropriate way to use the term, but it's not what Jesus had in mind when he says, make disciples of all the nations. He's talking about the peoples, the tribes, those people who have this similar linguistic and cultural identity. For instance, when you hear the word Kenya, you think of a country in East Africa. Sometimes we talk about the nation of Kenya. Kenya is a political entity, but it is a political entity. It's a country composed of many nations. For instance, in Kenya, there is the Luo Nation, there is the Kikuyu Nation, there is the Kipsigi Nation, there is the Maasai Nation, there is the Samburu Nation, there is the Turkana Nation, and on and on and on I could go. There are several dozen different nations in Kenya. And when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations, he's talking about the tribes, the people groups. That's our mandate, to get the gospel to every people group, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And until that takes place, we have not fully obeyed the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have some good news for you. We are getting close to the finish line. There are only a few hundred nations that are yet without a gospel witness. And missiologists know where these people are. We're just waiting for somebody to go and take the gospel to them. But you and I ought to be involved in missions because of the command of Jesus who said, go and make disciples, not just in your own community, not among your own family and friends, not among people of your kind, but to make disciples of every nation. It is an obedience issue. Now, many of you have heard me say from this pulpit that it's impossible to say no, Lord. It's not impossible to verbalize that word N-O followed by that word L-O-R-D. I just verbalized it, no, Lord. But it is impossible to say it because if Jesus is your Lord, the only thing you can say to the Lord is yes. And so because of our love for Jesus and because of our desire to honor and please Him and obey Him, we are to be involved in the world mission enterprise of Jesus' church. Obedience to Jesus' command is a motivation for mission. A second motivation is the salvation of the lost. The salvation of the lost. We could say the salvation of the heathen. Heathen is a word we don't use anymore. It was a word that was quite common in previous generations. You'll find the word heathen in King James Version of the Bible. But whether it's heathen or whether it's the unsaved or whether it's the lost, we're talking about those who've never heard the gospel of Christ. We're talking about those who do not know Christ because they've never heard the gospel. There are two kinds of people in the world, the saved and the lost. In this room are two kinds of people, the saved and the lost. Now, in this room, if there are some that are lost, it's not because they haven't heard and didn't have an opportunity to be saved. They have heard. But around the world, there are multitudes who are lost, not because they heard about Jesus, not because some missionary came to their village or their city and preached the gospel to them and they said, thanks, but I'm not interested. There are multitudes who are lost in spiritual darkness, on the road to a Christless eternity because they never heard. Missiologists say there are at least 1.3 billion, perhaps as many as 1.7 billion like that, who never one time heard the name Jesus. They've never seen a Bible. They've never read a gospel tract. There's no church in their community, in their people group, in their nation. And so we are to be involved in taking the gospel to the nations because we are concerned about the salvation of the lost. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 of God's heart for all the peoples and of God's provision for their eternal salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. This is good. And it pleases God our Savior. Verse 4. Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants the lost found. God wants the sinners to be reconciled to the Father. God wants all men to be saved. We don't have to question whether or not God really desires that the human race be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, the truth is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We find salvation in Jesus, who is the truth of God. Now look in verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, not many gods, there's one God. And there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. There's one God. There's one mediator between sinful humanity and holy God. And that one mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know that when I say something like that, that flies in the face of this postmodern, relativistic culture in which we find ourselves. The biggest virtue of our day has become toleration, which translates into saying, you Christians are intolerant. You Christians are narrow-minded. You Christians are bigoted when you say that Jesus is the only way. That's what Bishop Sprague, who I quoted earlier, was saying. Now, I wouldn't call him a theologian. I would call him a pseudo-theologian because he got it wrong. He stands in contradistinction of the clear testimony of the Word of God. There are not many ways to God. There is one way to God. Look again in verse 5. There is one God and only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is God's provision for salvation for sinners. Now, for someone to say, well, there are many religions in the world, they're very devout people, and I concede that there are devout Buddhists, and there are devout Muslims, and there are devout Hindus, and there are devout people in the world, and sometimes their devotion to their religion shames us and how dedicated they are to their religious belief. And some would say to us, well, they're sincere. Why should we go down there and try to convert them to Christianity? Why don't we leave these Buddhists in Thailand alone? Why don't we leave the Muslims in Indonesia alone? Why do we have to go and try to convert them? They have their religious belief. And after all, God is a loving God. And all roads lead to God. And you Christians, you're just too narrow-minded. You're too bigoted. You're too intolerant. Well, think about this. If that is true, if Jesus is one way to God, and the Buddhist religion is another way, and these other great world religions are other ways to God, then what God the Father did in sending God the Son to Calvary's cross to suffer and bleed and die, to become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. If what God the Father did to God the Son on the cross in order that we might be reconciled to God, if God is like that, God is an indescribably cruel God to do that to God the Son if there's any other way to be saved. But I tell you, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. Salvation is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Here it is, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all men. You see, it's not enough just to be sincere. Let's say you were going to go on a vacation with your family to Hawaii. So you go to Hartsville Field in Atlanta, and you board the plane, and you're taxiing down the runway. You got your seatbelt on. You turned off your cell phone. You hear the voice of the pilot. He says, "Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I want to welcome you to flight 967, nonstop from Atlanta to Honolulu, Hawaii. We're going to be cruising at about 34,000 feet today. We're going to be showing a good movie. We're going to be serving you some good food." Well, probably not. It may be food, but I don't know if I'd put good in front of it. So you're sitting there and you're thinking, "This sounds pretty good." And then the pilot keeps talking. He says something like this. By the way, folks, he said, I'm not so sure about this whole fuel thing. The gauge up here says that we don't have enough fuel to make it to our destination. But I really don't trust these gauges, you know. These gauges can be so unreliable. And furthermore, I have all these navigation devices up here, but I really don't want to fool with those because they're so narrow and they're so bigoted. And by the way, all roads lead to Hawaii. So sit back and enjoy the flight. He's sincere. Well, sincerely wrong. It's not enough just to have a sincere religious expression. Salvation is found by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, and in no other way. People are dying. People are dying without Christ. We ought to be involved in world missions because of the salvation of the lost. Let me give you one more. Look in Romans chapter 10, verses 13, 14, and 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 13, 14, and 15. Now, Paul, who penned the words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, also penned these words to the church in Rome. Paul was the greatest theologian ever and the greatest missionary ever. What an incredible combination. What an incredible man was the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What a wonderful promise that is. Do you want to be saved? You can be saved. You say, "How may I be saved?" Call on the name of the Lord. Here it is. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is no respecter of persons. If you call on the name of Jesus, Jesus will save you. Now, verses 14 and 15 are four questions. Questions directed to believers. To us. Question number one, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? The answer is they cannot. Question two, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? They cannot. Question three, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? They cannot. Question four, and how can they preach unless they are sent? Again, they cannot. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, those who bring the gospel to those who've never heard. These are questions for the church. These are questions for you and for me to ask ourselves. What am I doing to get the gospel to those who've never heard? Those who are in spiritual darkness. So here's a motivation for missions. The salvation of the lost who've never heard. The obedience to the command of Jesus. Let me give you a third motivation. The glory of God among all nations. The glory of God among all nations. Look in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. Now, when I say the glory of God among all the nations is a motivation, I want you to know that I believe this motivation is the most significant motivation of all. This is the one that is closest to the heart of God. Because God is to be glorified among His creatures. Now look in verse 9. This is John the Apostle writing. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of God, and in front of the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is a glimpse of heaven. In heaven, we will give glory to God. And God is to be glorified among all the nations. Do you know that you were made by God to worship Him? Our highest calling is to worship God. There's nothing that you and I will ever do that surpasses in significance or importance than the worship of God. We are to worship our Creator and our Redeemer. We are made to worship God. The Westminster Divines were right when they said the chief end of man is to glorify God. To glorify God. We are to live for His honor and His praise. We will give Him glory in heaven. We are to give Him glory now. But far too often, His name is unrecognized. His name is not honored. His praise is not sung. It is not because there are those who've heard and said, "No, I don't want to have anything to do with Him." For millions upon millions, for multitudes upon multitudes, they cannot give glory to God. They cannot sing the praise of the Lamb of God because they've never heard of Jesus. They do not know that a Savior has come who is Christ the Lord. And so they cannot give Him the glory that He deserves. His fame is not known. His greatness is not recognized. That's why we do missions. You see, missions is not ultimate. Missions is penultimate. Worship is ultimate. We do missions because worship does not exist. We proclaim the gospel to all people everywhere so that they may praise the name of our great triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So why should we be involved in taking the gospel across the world? Why should we never be content just to know Jesus here and to have our friends and loved ones here come to Christ? What motivates us, what drives us to get the gospel to all the nations? I want to tell you. Obedience to the command of Christ. Concern about the salvation of the lost who've never heard. And the glory of God among all the nations. That answers the why question. Now the how question. How shall we do missions? In other words, what is our method for missions? How do we go about it? What is our strategy? What is our means to do it? And I want to give you three suggestions today that would be applicable to every one of us in this room who knows Christ. Number one, go boldly. How are we going to be involved? By going boldly to all the world. Look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16 is another post-resurrection account of Jesus speaking to the 12 disciples minus Judas. We'll just take one verse of it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He, that's Jesus, said to them, that's the disciples, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. All the world, all creation. You talk about a mission impossible. Think about it. Think who was there when Jesus spoke these words. Was it the elite? Was it the movers and shakers? Were they Pharisees? I mean, were they religious leaders? Not at all. Just 11 ordinary men who had spent 3 years in the company of Jesus. Just 11 ordinary men. And Jesus said to these 11 men, you preach the gospel into all the world, to all creation. You talk about mission impossible. They didn't have the means to do that. They didn't have the resources to do that. They didn't have their hands on the levers of power and influence in Jerusalem or anywhere else. And Jesus said, don't just take it to Jerusalem. Don't just take it to Judea and Samaria and Galilee, but all the earth. Now, the mission that Jesus gave that day, He gives to every Christian in every generation. What Jesus said then, He says to you and me today. We all have this as our mission, to proclaim the gospel to every creature in all the world. This is our mandate at Lakeview. And the mandate of every New Testament church. Jesus said, go. There it is in the text. Go into all the world. Go boldly. Well, does that mean that all of us are to go be missionaries? You've been thinking that question, have you? If you're not, I hope you have. Let me help you think about it. Is every one of us to go be a missionary? Here's the answer. Yes and no. Sound like a political answer, doesn't it? Well, it's sometimes yes, sometimes no. For some, it is yes. For some, it is a calling from God to go and invest a lifetime in a distant place among an unreached people group who have no gospel witness, who live in spiritual darkness. You say, how do you know if I've been called to be a missionary? Well, you know if the Spirit of God calls you. If you're walking in fellowship with God, the Spirit of God will make that clear to you. The will of God is not some mysterious something that we have trouble figuring out. If we're willing to obey the will of God, whatever it is, God will make sure that we know His will. I personally do not believe that every Christian ought to be a missionary. I've heard some missionaries and missionary speakers that I have great respect and esteem for say, if God hasn't called you to be a missionary, hasn't called you to stay where you are, you need to go as a missionary. I don't believe that's taught in the Scripture. The church has a mandate to get the gospel to all the nations, but I don't see anything there that says all of us are to be missionaries unless God specifically tells us otherwise. But I do believe that the Scripture is clear that God does call some to go and invest a lifetime in missionary service. And I believe that God equips certain people with what I call the missionary gift. It is to take whatever other spiritual gifts God has given to you and to use them or exercise them in a cross-cultural setting so that if you have those gifts and those callings, you will find yourself perhaps in a distant land among a strange people eating strange food and learning a different language. And when you're there, even though you have hard times and difficult days, you say, this is what God made me to be. And some of you have that call. So yes, some are to go. But not all are to go to invest a lifetime. But I want to suggest that all of us can go on a short-term missionary journey. You see, we live in a day and age when the world is smaller than it once was. You can get on a plane and you can be halfway around the world within 24 hours or less. And if you're a part of this fellowship, then you know that there are many opportunities that come every year to be involved in international mission journeys. And hundreds of you have already gone on at least one international mission journey. And hundreds of you are yet to go, but you ought to plan to go somewhere along the way. In fact, I would suggest that tomorrow you just make your way out to the Justice Center and you go there and you get your passport application and you fill it out and send in your passport application so that you'll be ready to go when the day comes for you to go on the next Lakeview mission journey overseas. No, we can't all go as career missionaries, but we can all go. Now, I know there are a few that because of advanced years or because of health problems or other issues that can't even go on a short mission journey. But most of us in this room can invest a week or 2 weeks or a month somewhere along the way in going boldly to help shine the light of the gospel into spiritual darkness. So go boldly. Number two, pray passionately. Pray passionately. Now I want to ask you this question. If you receive word today that someone you love deeply, let's say your husband or wife, your son or daughter, your mom, your dad, someone you love deeply had been involved in a horrible traffic accident, and they were on life support system in a hospital somewhere, would you pray? Would you pray for their recovery? You bet your life you would. Would you pray earnestly and intensely and passionately for their recovery? Of course you would. And would you ask other people to join you in praying for their recovery? You would. You would get on the phone. You'd get churches and other places to pray. You'd send out emails. You'd say, please, please, please pray, pray. This person I love is hanging between life and death. Please pray for God to spare their life. You'd pray passionately like you've never prayed. Well, there are multitudes who are slipping into eternity today around the world, in Asia and Africa and Latin America and Europe, the islands of the sea. They're slipping into eternity. They're dying by the multitudes. They're going to a Christless eternity. Have you prayed? Have you prayed passionately for them? How shall we pray? Look in Matthew 9, Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. These are the words of Jesus. How shall we pray? Jesus tells us how to pray in this regard. Verses 37 and 38. Then he is Jesus, said to his disciples. Now watch this, verse 37. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. What Jesus said 2,000 years ago is true today. The harvest is ripe, but those who go gather the harvest, they are few in number. Then Jesus says, verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest field. Jesus said, because there are so few harvesters, we are to pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send them out, to thrust them out into the unevangelized harvest fields of the world. Are you praying for God to raise up missionaries from this church? I am. Many years ago, God impressed upon my heart. I wasn't looking for a number. I was just seeking God. God impressed on my heart to pray for 200 missionaries out of our church. 200. So, across these years, I've been praying, praying, praying. We have 82. We're a long way from 200. But we do have 82. Would you join me in praying for 200 missionaries from Lakeview? Now, we have many in the pipeline. When we were in Thailand this last February, I was alone in my hotel room for a while, and I was praying and thinking, and I just began to think of all the people at Lakeview who've indicated God has called them to missions. I thought I'd just start writing down the names of all I could think of, and so I just started writing. And I wrote about 22 or 3 names that I could just think of off the top of my head that I had talked to personally, that I knew had been called to missions or in the process of getting to the mission field. Some are children, some are youth, some are students, some are adults. But I knew there were others that I could not recall. And so when we got back from Thailand, I took that list of names to staff meeting one day, and I said, here are the ones I can think of. Help me remember the others. And before we were done, we had a list of 50 names of people at Lakeview who said, God's called me to be a missionary. God is raising up harvesters from this church, but we must continue to pray passionately for God to call them out. Jesus has commanded us to pray that way. How else shall we pray? Well, look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul, the great missionary, said to the church in Ephesus, I want you to pray for me. And he tells them how in verse 19, how he wants them to pray for him in his great missionary ministry. Look in verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, this is how you can pray for me. Pray that I'll be courageous. Pray that I'll be bold in proclaiming the gospel. Pray that I'll have words to say, that when I open my mouth, I won't equivocate, but I will boldly proclaim the gospel. Paul is saying to the Ephesian Christians, please pray for me in my missionary enterprise. Now, if Paul wanted first century believers to pray for him, don't you imagine that missionaries today want us to pray for them? Are you praying for missionaries by name? I think it's perhaps asking too much to ask all of us to pray for all 82 of our Lakeview missionaries by name on a regular basis. But you know what you can do? You can adopt one missionary or one missionary family and get to know them. And to get their prayer letters, they all have prayer letters, and to intercede for them in specific personal ways, to be an advocate for them before the throne of grace in heaven. And I would encourage every one of you just to find a missionary from Lakeview and just say, this is going to be the one that I adopt. This is going to be the one that I stand in the gap for. This is the one that I'm going to be an intercessor for. This is the one that I'm going to be their friend and their advocate. Pray passionately for missionaries whom God has already sent out. How do we do it? We go boldly, we pray passionately, and finally, we give generously. Give generously. Look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The church in Philippi was a very generous church. Obviously one of Paul's favorite churches. And he's writing to them. And in verses 15 and 16, he's talking about their support of him financially. Look in verse 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, that is when you first heard the gospel, and who they hear it from? Paul. In your early days of acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. When the other churches were doing nothing to support Paul financially, the church in Philippi, they were sending financial aid again and again and again. They were giving generously. And you and I can be involved in missions by being generous with the financial resources that God has entrusted to us, the poorest among us are very affluent compared to how most of the world lives. And you are a generous people. And I want to thank you. John West told me this week that this past church year, which ended on August 31, we gave a record amount to missions, over $1.25 million given this past year. That is an extraordinary amount, and I thank you. I'm thankful to God to be a pastor of such an extraordinarily generous church. 21 cents out of every dollar that you give to the budget of this church goes for mission causes. You give generously to special mission causes. And the two great special mission causes that Southern Baptists have each year are the Lottie Moon Christmas offering at Christmas season for international missions, and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which we receive the Easter season for North American missions. And I want to thank you for what you've given. And I encourage you to keep on giving. We're just going to keep on giving till every nation has heard. We are now about 3 months away from the Lottie Moon Christmas offering time. May I, as your pastor, exhort you to begin even today to pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to give this year to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering? What do you want me and my family to give? And ask the Lord to show you and say, Lord, whatever you show, that's what I'm going to do. You see, if we give by revelation, we have the supernatural power of God released in our circumstance. And I'm so eager for so many of you who have not yet entered into that dimension of giving to experience that dimension of giving. It may be that God impressed upon your heart that my best gift at Christmas will be to Jesus through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It may be that God will impress upon your heart and you'll say, whatever I give total in Christmas gifts, I'll match it and give it to Jesus. As I've asked you in years past, I'm going to ask you once again today, if you would just pray about this, do what God tells you to do, but would you pray and say, God, would you have me give an amount equal to 1 week's salary to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year, that those in spiritual darkness who are lost and cut off in Christ will have a chance to hear and be saved. Will you do that? Just pray about it and ask God to what He would have you to do. And whatever God tells you to do, if you obey Him, that'll be enough. But I do know this, we are an affluent people, and there are multitudes in darkness because those who've been called to go cannot go because God's people will not release the resources that He has placed at our disposal to get the gospel to the nations. How do we do it? We give generously. We pray passionately. We go boldly. And why do we do it? Because of the command of Jesus. Because our concern for the salvation of the lost. But most of all, for the glory of God among all the nations.